Well, good morning. March 19th, true wisdom. Well, there's an old saying that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I remember that being quoted to me as a kid, and it never seemed to work. I never thought that was quite right. Words don't have the power, as it were, of sticks and stones, but words have a great amount of power. And it doesn't mean that they can't cause damage, okay? And some people hearing the same words over and over again of criticisms or belittling and things like that can actually hurt a person's development and outlook on life. Well, in this lesson, James goes to great lengths to demonstrate how powerful words are. Now, there are a lot of things out there that tell us about, self-fulfilling prophecies, that whatever you say is what you're going to get. Excuse me for this. What you say is what's going to get, what's going to happen. What you say sets the course for the direction that you're going to go in life. And I think that that's true, that there are people, they are extremely negative, and they are extremely critical of other people, and they are themselves just in a very critical, bad mood almost all the time. So words do have an effect upon our life, and James is letting us know that one of the most insignificant parts of the human body, the tongue, perhaps is the greatest influencer, giving direction to our life. The possibility of careless words spoken from the position of an influential person causes good or evil. So we must see that importance. And also, it is only by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that our deepest motivations are changed. As a result, our tongue can be the source of blessing instead of division. So James is talking about the church here and how that it is being divided by people, and especially in this chapter he is speaking about the tongue and how that it influences. So he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." I'm going to read that from a different translation. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. You know that those who teach will be judged more strictly." Okay? "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. We all stumble," this is verse 2 in the other translation, "we all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfectly able to keep their body in check." So I like that other version better. So James begins this section of the letter with warning the people who are aspiring to become teachers, that he is warning them that they are to keep in check their tongue. And people want to be leaders or teachers in the church here that James is addressing, and they're not doing he's telling them, I don't think you should be one. Some of them. And if they are aspiring to be a teacher, they need to keep their words in check and check what they are saying against the truth. A misspoken word can have dramatic negative effects on individuals. Jesus had similar words of caution for people who aspire to be teachers. We are accountable for what we know. And so the teachers, by virtue of their position, are setting themselves up as an example for the church. So he's putting this emphasis on those who are teachers and those who are aspiring to be teachers, those who are wanting to lead groups in the congregation. Now, we have to remember there's no building like we have today as a church building where everybody comes. A lot of them are church, they're in the homes or in a larger house or in a larger home where people are gathered. And so there would be individuals who would be teachers in those home settings. And so there needed to be leaders in each of the home settings. And so James is letting them know, you are aspiring to be a leader in your home setting, but you need to make sure that what you're saying is correct, and you need to have a good attitude about your tongue. So he presses this further by saying, we all stumble in many things. So the idea of stumbling is in reference to committing sinful acts. So James is saying we all stumble, meaning that, you know, he's saying that he's not perfect, and that he's letting people know that, you know, no one is perfect, but he's not saying that this is an excuse that we should sin. So as Christians, we must resist the desire to sin. But when we do stumble, it is necessary to quickly repent and be cleansed from righteousness. So the tongue is difficult for people, for Christians, for all Christians to bring in check. Now, he's to refer to how that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us in what we say and do. And those that don't have God are individuals who are relying solely upon their own abilities to filter their words. And did you ever meet somebody who doesn't have a filter? I mean, there are some people that have no filter. And some of them give excuses. I don't have a filter, so this is what I say, and you have to live with my opinion. You know, so it's like, I'm going to tell you whether it's right or wrong. I'm just going to tell you because I don't have a filter, and it's not my problem. It's like, yes, it is your problem. If you say it, it's your problem. You know, you ought to own it. It doesn't matter whether you think you can get away with it because you don't have a filter. But so that he says that we would be perfect. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone is never at fault in what they say. For many things offend, not in word, but the same. But bridle the... So anyhow, we're talking about how that the word perfect does not mean without flaw. So somewhere in here, he talks about perfect, and we see elsewhere in James, it does not mean completely without sin or without flaw. Also, he says that we are to, regarding the keeping of the royal law, is motivated by love for God and for others. Thus, James's suggesting that if we are to avoid stumbling in word, we can also control the fleshly urges of the entire body. So what we talk about definitely has an influence on our actions, and James is saying here you need to be cautious in what you say, and especially if you are aspiring to be a teacher. Then verse 3 to 5a, the first part of verse 5. So James takes them to something that they would all be aware of. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. So James here is elaborating then more on the power of the tongue, and he speaks to the idea of a bit in a horse's mouth, that when the horse is subject to the bit, it is very easily to be controlled and guided in its actions. And he also says that a ship that is great and driven with the wind, it too is guided by the rudder in the back of the ship. So he is saying then that the tongue is so important that it is the director, it is offering direction to our lives. So wrong words spoken at the wrong time can end a relationship, cause an offense that could lead someone to backslide from following Christ and even result in dividing a church. So he uses the word boast. James is highlighting the strife and division in the church that results from arrogance associated with the use of the tongue. So when people boast of their position and they boast of what they have or whatever it may be, they are using their tongue to aspire or to put other people down, and he's saying, you can't do that. Stop it. Stop it. Bob Newhart, if you want to know that, go back last week. Bob Newhart's counseling session. Stop it. All right. So, the second part of verse 5 through 8. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So, we went from a bit in the horse's mouth to a rudder on the back of a ship to a spark in a forest. And how great of a fire a little spark kindleth. And so we know that out west in these great forests and California and Oregon and those places where they were exceedingly dry, that a little spark can set an entire forest on fire for, you know, many hundreds of thousands of acres can be destroyed. So how that all started with a little spark? Well, James is referring to the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Kind of speaks for itself. So verse 5 is the analogy used to the destructive potential of the tongue, that what people say can be so destructive as a spark in a dry forest. James continues this line of thought in verse 6. His observation about the destructive power of the tongue on the body. The unbridled tongue defiles. Excuse me. The unbridled tongue defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. So being able to watch what we say and listen to what we're saying in a way that does not hurt, and how can you speak the truth in love, things like that. So the first in reference is to the human body. The tongue can be seen as the cause of spiritual and moral corruption. So what a person says can lead to their, or be an expression of their moral corruption. Or many times sin begins with merely a word spoken, either inwardly or outwardly. However, it is possible to think of the term body here as of careless words on the part of teachers or any other person in the church. So those careless words can be very divisive. And, you know, it's just... You know, I can tell many stories about how that people are. It's fine. I don't. It's not funny, but it's like when people don't know what the truth is, and how a situation happens, They make up. They just throw something together and spout it out like, this is the way it is. It's like, where did you come up with that? Oh, I heard that. You know, it's like, well, it doesn't mean that it's true. And I find that whenever you live in a community, people have a lot to say about who you are and what you do and where you go, and you don't even know them. And they come up with these crazy ideas. So anyhow, they haven't learned to bridle their tongue, and they don't care. They just spout stuff off, and they'll repent of it later, you know. So maybe. Well, anyhow, moving on, verse 9. Therewith blessed we God. So he's now talking about the tongue and how that we've used our tongue to bring division within the church and within believers, put people down, harm them, and you're aspiring to be a teacher, you can't do that. Then he moves on to say, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men. So it's like saying, you can't do both. You can't be praising God one moment and cursing men the other. And one of the understandings is that you are cursing men who are made in God's image, who are followers of Jesus Christ, and you're cursing them, and you're supposed to be the leader in the group. You're the one who's going to be the teacher. So whenever James is putting this together here for these house churches, that and then the people wanting to be leaders, he's giving them some pretty, you know, strict comments and statements. You can't do this. You can't pray. You can't praise God and throw people under the bus or under the chariot. So, it was 2,000 years ago. There was no bus. You know. Okay. Under the horse. Under the carriage. There we go. So, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God, made in God's likeness. So you can't be doing this. And out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter water? So he's comparing what we say to a fountain. Are people going to be able to drink there? If they drink there one moment, is it sweet water? And in the drink there the next minute, it's you know, salt water. You can't have that. We know that doesn't come out of the same spring. You know, the spring cannot produce two types of water. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Either a vine, figs. So can a vine bring forth figs? No, it takes a fig tree. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? So, he's, you know, put a bit in your mouth and bridle what you say. So it was also at that time the emperor had statues, you know. He would have statues around town and in these communities. And if someone cursed the statue, they were punished because it was the same as cursing the emperor. So they would punish them for things they would say to the statue. So God, James is telling them, you know, you see what goes on with cursing the statue of the emperor, you better, you know, take into consideration what you're doing with the word of God. So, such behavior is an indicator of what is in the speaker's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, the challenge is for us to fill our heart with that which is good, pure, holy, that which is peaceable and, you know, before God, and, you know, fill our heart with that, so that what we speak then is from that reservoir of what God has placed in our heart. And he says that using abusive and hurtful language towards others, I think this ought not to be so. This should not be so. You cannot use that language. Then earthly wisdom, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The other translation says, you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your heart. Do not boast about it. So if you've got these things in your heart, don't boast about it. You know, keep it there. This wisdom descendeth not from above. So what you've got in your heart doesn't come from God. But it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It is unspiritual and demonic. So don't let that come into your life. Do not let it be part of your speech and your teaching. If you're going to be a teacher leading your congregation in the home, you cannot be doing this, because that is not from God, that is from the devil. And for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and evil and every evil work. Whenever there is selfish ambition, division, disorder, and every evil practice. So nothing good is going to come from it. You can't be teaching the Word of God and teaching about God and presenting this type of attitude or this type of division in the church. Selfish ambition is the tendency to seek to advance our own agenda, to advance our own life. And apparently among James' readers there were those exhibiting such a behavior, all the while boasting about their wisdom. So James is putting them into account. And an unbridled tongue, they are set on fire by hell. An unbridled tongue that just has no filter, he's saying you can't do that. And then verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, so he's calling on the carpet, the congregation, the home congregation here. He's calling them up to take into consideration. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So look among you, who is it that is endued with knowledge, and he has a good conversation, and he performs his works with meekness and wisdom. Okay? You want to have a leader? Look at a leader like this. I spoke to an individual, and I, you know, they have a significant church, you know, and the person is on the board, and well, anyhow, they were talking to their pastor, and he got up and reached across the table and grabbed one of the board members and was shaking him and screaming at him. And I thought, I don't think he should be there. You know, it was like, I don't think he has control of his temper or his tongue. And they were trying to, I think the idea was that they were going to offer a person a sabbatical to get their life back in order. And I guess he thought they were firing him or something. And he blew up at him. And it's like, okay, I think you need to seek out a wise man endued with knowledge among you. And let him show the good works, the good conversation, his works with meekness and wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, all right? So here we go. All these other things he's been outlining, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Not defiled, it's pure. It is peaceable. Pure is in contrast to evil, earthly wisdom. True wisdom, peaceable, lends itself to the cultivation of a healthy relationships. So you want to be peaceable. Peace, you know, peace of God, you know, share the peace of God. We must be gentle. Gentle when dealing with others. Easy to be entreated implies rather than being boastful, the person is teachable and conciliatory. Full of mercy, which suggests compassion and kindness towards others. Good fruits, without partiality. You see, without partiality, means not being judgmental or prejudiced. Without hypocrisy, which means it is sincere and genuine. So if you're going to have this type, if you're going to look for a leader, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So you've got to be a peaceable person to sow peace, and you've got to see things in a way that is the people of the congregation or of this, house church that is going to have a leader. These are the criteria that you've got to look for. Don't look at, if they're boastful, is their tongue in check? Have they put a bridle on it? Does what they say guide their life? Is it there to guide your life? And then he goes on to say then, these are the characteristics then that a person should, that the leader should have in their speech and in their conduct towards people in the church and people in the community. So James is letting us know that the good leader is a peacekeeper, seeks to avoid conflict, and he is a peacemaker between individuals. So this is James' understanding of what needs to happen in the conversation part of an individual who is a leader. And next week we look at James chapter 4, warning against worldly attitudes. So, Father, we are grateful that you watch over us and teach us and guide us through your word. We pray that the words that James has spoken would be ones that we would adhere to, that we would bridle what we say, and that we would be peacekeepers, and that we would give the direction of our life through our words and through your words. So we ask you to guide us. We ask these truths to be continually revealed to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.